But after thinking about what I'd say, I realized that no one had ever asked me that question before, and so nothing came to me right away. To figure out what Sabbath means to me, I had to go through some self-reflection, which is never easy and can be quite uncomfortable at times. I found that the meaning has changed for me through my life, and the way I feel about Sabbath now is a result of the different things that it's meant throughout my life. I was brought up to think of the Sabbath as a special time. When I was little, I knew this because the house would be clean, I would be cleaned before sundown Friday night. Family and friends might come over to talk or listen to music or play music. We would have sundown worship. Saturday morning meant going to church, this church most of the time, which was followed by a feast shared with loved ones or family members, and then there was always an afternoon activity, usually outdoors. I have so many childhood memories of Sabbath afternoons at the beach, Point Reyes, Armstrong Redwoods with my cousins, or the Crowells, or the Wheelers, or other people from this church. And that's when I really learned to appreciate the nature that God has made. Psalms 104:24 says, "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small." Sabbath at that time was always a learning experience. When I got into high school, I was expected to make my own decisions about the Sabbath. Did I want to wake up and go to church? Did I want to go to a different church? How did I feel about other Sabbath questions, like, is it okay to eat out on the Sabbath? Is it okay to watch TV as long as the videos are Sabbath related? Is it okay to swim on the Sabbath? Thankfully, I still had the guidance if I wanted it. Friday night, evensong at Redwood was always important to me. I could be cool with all my friends and still be worshiping and observing the Sabbath. I usually went to church simply because I wanted to. High school is awkward, and there's always a risk of being left out. But I knew that at church, I would always fit in. I would always be accepted. After I graduated from high school, I was off to college in Texas. Because I attended an Adventist university, I was engrossed in spiritual activity. Sabbath was a big deal. There was always some place to go on Friday night. After Vespers, there could be Bible studies, prayer meetings, music programs. And church was fantastic. There was so much talent available. Music majors, theology majors, drama groups, and the church used them. Sabbath was powerful. I gained so much perspective. Imagine spending Sabbath with 1,000 people your age, singing together, sharing experiences, praising God together. I was free to sing as loud as I wanted, or clap, or raise my hands in praise, and I knew that no one would judge me or even notice. It was pretty great. Sabbath also meant the only time of the week I could be completely stress-free. Saturdays were the only days that I wouldn't study or do homework or complete required reading. I could breathe easy just knowing Friday nights were coming. Despite all these wonderful feelings Sabbath brought, it was also the time I felt the most homesick. During prayer in church, I would close my eyes and wish that I was holding my mom's hand. I would think about the difficult things my church was going through, and I would feel sad and completely helpless knowing that I was too far away to help my own church. I would spend time with friends on Sabbath afternoons and imagine what it would be like if we could be eating lunch or running around Armstrong with my parents and friends in Healdsburg. I got a job right after I graduated and I moved to Indiana. I had no family, no friends. I was all by myself. And I knew, because I was all by myself, that I had to be super vigilant about keeping the Sabbath. No one was going to keep me in check except for myself and God. The nearest church was 20 to 30 minutes away. Now, I have never been more than 8 blocks from a church. Still, I managed to put the effort in. The church I attended was tiny, with a congregation of no more than 15 people most of the time. There was no pastor. The music was in serious need of help. but there was potluck every Sabbath. Sabbath at that time was not really for spiritual growth or learning. It was more about maintaining. Maintaining a connection with God, maybe, but it was probably more about maintaining a connection with the church. Then it started snowing. Church was not always an option. If there was snow on the road and the sun wasn't out, I was not going. I didn't want to end up in an accident and then in a hospital where none of my loved ones would be able to visit. So instead, I would get up, get dressed, and read my Bible. I would pray. I would listen to spiritual music. I wanted to get as close to God as possible because that's when he seemed the farthest away. Everything I loved was far away. My life has changed a lot since then. I currently work at a school for group home kids classified as SED, severely emotionally disabled. It's exhausting. Monday through Friday, I'm bombarded by swearing, name-calling, negative comments, disrespect, and several other unpleasant things. Friday night is like my detox. My Sabbath kicks off like this. I get off work, come home at 4 p.m., collapse on my bed, wake up at 9 p.m., eat, and then I go back to sleep. The Bible says God created the Sabbath as a day of rest. I used to interpret that as relaxing, taking it easy, but now I know better. Sabbath is for sleep. Church has become my safe haven. I know that when I come to church, I will be greeted with love. People will be nice to me. People will appreciate me. I will feel wanted. So when I add all of these experiences together, I can see some similarities. Sabbath truly is a day of rest, a day to be free of any burdens. And the commandment says that no one should do work, not you or your children or the people who work for you or the guests in your home, because I think that Sabbath should be stress-free for everyone. It also seems that Sabbath for me has a lot to do with church, but it's a lot more than that. To me, Sabbath means feeling at home.
Good morning. Adjust that a little bit. Inconvenient, confusing, a burden, and a blessing. These are all words that I've associated with the Sabbath in the past. Inconvenient when I was 10 years old and I wanted to play with my Legos and I had to wait 2.5 more hours for the sun to go down. Confusing when I used to go and work on Friday and Saturday and yet receive a check from the Northern California Conference. A blessing when I worked at Leone Meadows Summer Camp and we were working in food service, trying to feed people, and knowing that the Sabbath was a special day for God and being in the dish room singing hymns at the top of our lungs with the acoustics in there over the roar of the dish machine going, it was just an amazing spiritual feeling. So a couple weeks ago, Dan calls me. Conversation goes, oh, Dan Martella, does anyone do that? Uh-oh, what's Dan Martella want? He's calling me on my phone. Yeah, Dan? Hi, how are you doing? I'm good. Hey, can you do me a favor? No. Dan doesn't ask me for favors usually, you know. What is it, Dan? Hey, would you be willing to share what the Sabbath means to you on the 25th? But typically, if someone asks me to do something and it's reasonable, I'll do it. So I agreed and said, I'm going to have to figure out what this means to me here before I get up there. So I did a little research between then and now, mostly last night on the Sabbath. And I was just kind of looking through it and doing a study through the Bible, and the Sabbath, what do we know about it? It's the seventh day of the week. God rested on the Sabbath, and he kind of sat back and he admired the beauty of his creation and the great work that he had done during the creation week. And he blessed that day to make it holy. And then we get into Exodus 20, verse 8. And kind of during my study, I found an interesting side note that the Sabbath was not an official covenant obligation until the law was given at Mount Sinai, which is really interesting if you think about how much history happened between creation and when the Israelites were in the wilderness getting the commandments. So we look at Exodus 28. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." So what does it mean to keep it holy? So we're in Exodus now anyway, right? So let's go back a couple chapters. Moses is out there. He's walking through the desert. And this bush is on fire. And he's thinking, oh, these darn kids are playing with matches, or someone flicked a cigarette out of their car driving through the desert here. But the curious people we are, we see a car accident or a fire, we got to go check it out, you know. So Moses walks over to check out this burning bush, and the bush says, "Moses." And this is about when I'd be thinking, what kind of bush is this that's burning here? Is this a hallucinogenic bush burning? But not Moses. He goes and it's a little closer and it says, "Moses, take off your sandals." And at this point, I'd be sure it was a hallucinogenic bush burning, but not Moses. He's there and it's, "Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." Now, what made that ground holy was that God's presence was there in the bush. And I thought about it. I looked at myself and I said, you know what? I think I'm good at remembering the Sabbath, but maybe not so good at keeping it holy. Do you guys hear that? Hear that? Are you good at remembering the Sabbath, but not good at inviting God's presence to be there to make it holy? So, yeah, is keeping the Sabbath really that important? No. There's a verse, I want to read you some verses. Exodus 31, 12 through 18. I cheated, I have a paper clip here in my Bible. This is in the New International Version. This is in Exodus, this is to the Israelites. Section is titled, "The Sabbath." "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you are to observe my Sabbaths. This will be my sign between me and you and the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tables of the testimony, the tables of stone inscribed by the finger of God." Now, please don't leave here and go start putting people to death that are working today. And I don't believe it's the practice of the Seventh-day Adventist Church or God to banish you or kill you for not observing the Sabbath. But come back to the thought, are we good at remembering the Sabbath, but not keeping it holy? How many people have one of these? At Christian concerts, you flip it open because you don't have a lighter and wave it, you know, anyone from the rock era back in the while back. But anyway, with a cell phone, we get email, we have Facebook, MySpace, Twitter, eBay, TV, the internet, all these distractions that come in. But I offer you this challenge today found in Isaiah 58, 13 through 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it not by going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find the joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to rise on the heights of the land and the feast of the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I learned from my parents the way to go. And as an adult, I have continued to follow what my parents taught me, because they taught me things, what they taught me follows what the Bible says about the Sabbath. My sister and I would sit at my mother's feet every day before school, and we would learn verses. We learned the Ten Commandments, and especially remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the only commandment that says remember. I don't know of any other place in the Bible that says remember. And then we learned the 23rd Psalms, Psalms 91, Mark 2:27. And 28, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And Genesis 2:1-3. And God blessed the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath is a day that Jesus taught and showed by examples that what we should do on the Sabbath and to rest from our daily duties and to study the Word. As a child, I have fond memories of Sabbath. Even though we were very poor, my mother had guests. She would invite them over to eat. They would eat what we had on hand, like rice, beans, potatoes. My mother could make delicious meals out of rice, beans, potatoes. Sometimes we would only have potatoes, and she could make potatoes in every different way, and you didn't even know that you were still eating potatoes. I liked beans. Sometimes we only had beans to eat. Sometimes only rice to eat. But my mother always had a wonderful Sabbath planned out for us. I remember one Sabbath, well, we would go hiking on the Sabbath day, and we would learn. By the time I was 10, I learned about the trees, the flowers, birds, animals. I could tell you the name. And all of us kids learned this. We would go hiking with a whole group. I remember one Sabbath, I found two salamanders. And I brought them home. And we made a little salamander habitat for them in a big barrel. And they had a wonderful time. But you know, I forgot that that animals eat other animals. And we came home from Sabbath, the next Sabbath, and there our cat had just had a wonderful meal of salamanders. And it was a hard lesson. But we would go hiking. And I was a very inquisitive child, and I loved to learn about nature. I remember one Sabbath, we had my parents and my husband and I and Armin Brian, we had driven up to Yukon territory, and we were camping along the river right across from Dawson City. How many have been at Dawson City? No one. Oh, you have to go. Well, we were, the next day it was Sabbath, and we had our Sabbath school lesson. Then we went on a hike, and we picked leaves and flowers and described some wrote down birds that we saw so we could go back to our trailer and look them up. While we were looking them up after the hike, a forest ranger came, and he introduced himself, and he said, "What are you doing here?" And we told him, and he says, "You know, that's against the law to pick these because this is a national park." And we explained again. We showed him our books. He sat down with us for about 3 or 4 hours. And we had the most wonderful Sabbath afternoon learning nature from this this man. And we learned Bible games. I just, at the Sabbath school, at the story, we would go hiking, maybe at a river or a lake, and we would learn about, see how many stories we could remember about water. Or we would go to hike up a mountain and we would try to find out how many stories there are in the Bible about a mountain, about mountains. And we had wonderful times with God. Our church here used to go to our cabin at Albion. What a wonderful time we had at Albion, going on hikes, and it was fun. We need to look at nature, and if we learn about nature, we learn more about God. Sabbath means a lot to me. in the past and especially now. My mother and I used to study on the Sabbath day. We would go on walks on the Sabbath. And this is when she was older, before she died. And it was fun to be with my mother on the Sabbath day. I miss that. She taught me wonderful things about the Sabbath. And the one thing that Jacob isn't here today, but I have to thank him for last week. What a wonderful time we had going out, picking up the cans last week. And people, they would say to me, thank you for doing this. We wouldn't have ever helped if someone wouldn't come to our house and pick it up. And so it's really good to do things. I love the day that the Lord hath made for us. Thank you, Jesus.
The end is drawing near. And I don't mean the end of the world, I mean the end of this. When I start a Sabbath school lesson, I'm never quite sure where it's going to end. And likewise, when I start a homily, I'm never quite sure where it's going to end. One thing I noticed this morning, and if you came in just a little bit late, you missed the the mission clip, video clip from Brazil. The last 3 or 4 years that I had choirs up at PUC, for some reason or other, I had 3 or 4 each year students from Brazil. Really good students. I appreciated them. I had one girl in particular, very bright, very capable, sang well, played the piano well, just did everything. And I used to tease her a bit now and then. One day I asked her, what's the difference between the Adventist Church in Brazil and the Adventist Church in America? And she wasn't kidding. She looked very serious. She says, you know, in Brazil, we take our religion very seriously. Do you get that? So maybe we need to think a little more seriously. But that's not my trend of thought today. The texts that you've heard so far got me to thinking. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Let's start there. What was he implying? I read a commentary by a pastor that said this: Jesus was giving priority of humanity over text or dogma. Well, that sounds good. Human well-being is more important than any scriptural restriction. And that's a good principle to apply to any of our reading in the Bible. Human well-being takes precedence over any scriptural restriction. But there's more. The Sabbath was made. Let's stop there. How? Why? I think John had better insight into it than any of the other disciples. He said, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1:3, and the Word spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. And he, God Word, gave us the source of all energy, of all life, and of all time. Then he said, "Let's make a word creature, so that my words will be in them and their words will be with me, and we can share words and build a relationship." Words, after all, are the stuff of relationships. He didn't need playthings or playmates. He could pet lions and be amused by donkeys. Animals could even give him some form of adoration. After all of you that have dogs, your dogs make you feel like a god. Dog is God spelled backwards, right? But they couldn't talk to him. They could not share words. In the beginning was the Word. So he created a word creature in order to have communion. He created man in his image, not a pictorial image. Man does not have two arms and two legs because God has two arms and two legs. After all, does God have 10 fingers? Maybe he only has 7. That's why there's 7 days of the week. That's silly, isn't it? That's just silly. In fact, God commands us not to pictorialize him because literal imagery leads to silliness. And God says, "Don't make me silly." So he made a word image. Then he said, "Let's have a birthday party every 7th day so we can celebrate together the birth of all, and especially the birth of the word creature and our relationship." And he said it was good. That means it was to be a day full of joy and celebration and words of support, words of healing, words of communion, words of love, words of learning and of recreation, words that embody Jesus, our brother. Sounds good. But how do you have a party and reverently worship at the same time? First, I would suggest that you use common sense. Whose house is this? God's house. God is the host, the heavenly host, you might say. And in any party, the host decides on the rules of behavior, do they not? You don't go to someone's house for a party and start throwing things, like insults or crude comments. Boorish behavior is an insult to the host. You don't say, "I don't like your music. I'm going to go out in the car and listen to my own." Or plug in your iPod. Or, "Where did you get such boring pictures?" Or, "The people here are so boring." My grandsons used to complain, "Grandpa, it's boring here." And I'd respond to them, "All you're telling me is that you are boring. You are bored because you are boring." Now, that didn't go over too well. If you say that God's house is boring, you're only describing yourself. And I'm sure that doesn't go over too well either. On the other hand, those who participate and help plan this God party have an obligation to reflect the joy and creativity of the host. We have an obligation to reflect the host. And second, you don't have the same party activity going all the time. There are times for jubilation, and there are times for reflection. Furthermore, there's worship, and then there's worship. Sabbath is 24 hours of worship, in the midst of which there is a worship time. That worship, listen to this, is a radiant crystal whose facets catch up all of life in God's light, placed in the midst of a velvet Sabbath bed that sets it off. That's a quotation from Tilden Edwards. Let me read it again. Worship is a radiant crystal whose facets catch up all of life in God's life, placed in the midst of a velvet Sabbath bed that sets it off. Now, Doc always says to me when I say things like that, that's double talk. Right? But just think about it a minute. A diamond crystal would not be much noticed in a pile of gravel at a cement factory. Right? A jeweler always lays it on that black velvet. And that's what the worship hour is in the 24 hours of the Sabbath. We can very easily bury God under trivia. Well, are we finished yet? Well, almost. But I'm glad that, John, he went back there. Referred to Isaiah, because somebody's got to raise that point. What about Isaiah? Okay, I'm going to read it in the King James. It's a little different. 58:13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure, not speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah was, as a prophet, was always kind of scolding the Israelites, wasn't he? He was telling them what they were doing wrong. The King James translation, and other translations have sort of copied that. Revised Standard pretty much says the same thing. What they didn't recognize was the idiomatic or the colloquial quality of the Hebrew right at that point. To turn your foot away was an expression. Now, where in the world does the idea of bargaining at a marketplace come from? It's from the Middle East. They're the best bargainers in the world. They will haggle over anything. And at the end of the bargain making, at the end of the haggling, to signal that they were done, they'd turn their foot away. It was a bodily sign. I'm finished. How does that apply to the Sabbath? Well, it doesn't in that sense. I'm thinking, and pleasure, the use of the term pleasure there, really in context meant plotting, strategizing, trying to get advantage of the other guy. So here we've got haggling going on, and then trying to get an advantage over the other person. So what's the haggling about, and what's the advantage about? I think, and it's not explained there, so this is conjecture, I think they were probably arguing about the Sabbath and about the strictures on it. We need to do this and this and this and this. And it was an attempt to get an advantage of the other person. And Isaiah says, stop it. The Sabbath is to be a delight, a pleasure. Turn your foot away. Stop your haggling. And delight in the Lord. So why not? Why don't we? Here and now. Take a delight in the Lord and in the Sabbath. Lord, we're delighted to be here, and we just pray that you delight in us. And we wish to be in communion with you in such a way that your word lives in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you remember that Dr. Peter would always say, you need to be here next Sabbath because it's going to be a better sermon. That's true. Dr. Floyd Brzee is going to be preaching next week, and you don't want to miss it. Have a happy Sabbath.